This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
Stand. I want you to take your copy of God's Word and turn it to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 13. When you're there, say amen. All right, Brother Todd's the only guy there. All right, Luke chapter number 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 13, and we'll carry down to verse number 16. When you're there, say amen. Well, that's a lot better. Tonight, we're going to be coming quickly to a close of our study of the Master's Men. We've been in this for quite a while now, and we've had several interruptions over the past couple Sunday nights with different things like revival and other things going on. But tonight, we're going to talk about the most notorious apostle of all, Judas the traitor. We're going to call him Judas the traitor. We find our reading in Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 13 and following. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealot, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. You can be seated. Tonight, we're going to look at this notorious individual, Judas, and we're going to see what we can learn from his life. So let's bow our heads, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll dive right into the sermon tonight. Father, I thank you for the reading of your word. And Lord, how I have been encouraged over the past several Sundays as we have studied together the Master's Men, learning about their lives and their characteristics, Lord, their calling and how that you use them. Lord, a common call to common men and how you use these ordinary men in an extraordinary way has blessed my heart. I pray, Lord, tonight as we look once again into your word, that you would lead us by the power of your Holy Spirit and help us, Lord, to see what you want us to see, Lord, to hear what you want us to hear, and certainly to do what you want us to do. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people can say with me, amen. Now, you need to know that the calling of the apostles of Christ was one of the greatest privileges that was bestowed upon 12 ordinary men. These men were not extraordinary outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were ordinary men, ordinary people just like me and you. But they learned to trust in Christ. They learned to enjoy the anointing of the Spirit of God, and God took 12 ordinary men, and he took them, and he turned the world upside down with the message of Jesus Christ. And what's unique about our study about the apostles is although the apostles, at the time of their calling, they didn't know this, but their name would not only be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life because they were saved and they trusted Christ for salvation, but because of their service and their dedication to the Lord, their names would not only be in the book, but also their names would be inscribed and displayed upon the 12 foundations of that city of heaven. Did you know, friend, when you get to heaven, you're going to see those wonderful foundations of heaven, and on every one of those foundations, you're going to see the names of the men that we just talked about tonight. Revelation chapter 21, verse 14 teaches us that. The Bible says, and the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Now what a wonderful privilege. Not only was their name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, but on those 12 foundational stones, the 12 foundations of the city of heaven, you're going to find their name. Now here's what you need to know about their calling, and I don't want you to forget this because it's important in our study. Two things can be noted about their calling. Number one, their choice was made after supplication. God chose these men after he prayed about it all night long. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 6 and verse number 12 and verse 13, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray. And by the way, this was something that Christ often did. He went out to a solitary place. He got alone with God, and he began to pray. The Bible says, so it came to pass in those days, he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer unto God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. Of them, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Now, you need to know this. Before Jesus Christ launches out into his ministry with his apostles, he takes these names to God in prayer. And this is a good lesson for all of us in here tonight. When you're choosing a spiritual leader, if you're ever looking for another pastor, you're looking for other deacons, you're looking for Sunday school teachers, whatever it may be, when it comes to spiritual leadership, you as a church body, you need to saturate that choice in prayer. Too many churches have gotten themselves in a big bind because they've placed people in spiritual leadership based upon personality or based upon some type of characteristic or based upon some type of secular skill. Jesus, he didn't look at their skills. Jesus, he didn't look at their characteristics. He wanted to know whom the Father wanted him to choose. And all night long, on his knees in God, to God to prayer, he prays. And God lays upon his heart the name of 12 ordinary men that will become 12 extraordinary men. So the choice was made after supplication. Second of all, the choice was selective. There's only 12 of them. Now, I know that that doesn't set well with the Catholic Church. And if you are a Catholic listening tonight, I'm not trying to throw your religion under the bus. But I'm here to tell you that the choice of Christ was very selective. It was 12 men and 12 men alone. There's no such thing as apostolic succession. Many in the Catholic Church would teach that the popes today, that they are the successors of the Apostle Peter. Nowhere in the pages of the New Testament do you find such a thing. The Bible says that when God chose these men, he chose them not only saturating it in supplication and in prayer, but his choice was very selective. It was 12 men that he chose to be his apostles. And when you read the New Testament, you will find that there are four lists in the New Testament that gives us the names of the apostles. You have Matthew chapter 10, verses 2 to verse number 4. You've got Mark chapter 3, verses 16 to verse 19. Luke chapter 6, what we read tonight within our text, verses 13 to verse 16. And then in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 13, you also find another list that is listed there. But I want to look again to the list that we read tonight. Look with me within your text to Luke chapter 6, verses 13 to verse 16. And when it was day, he called unto his disciples, and of them he chose 12. He didn't choose 10, 9, 15. He chose 12. He chose 12 men, whom he also named apostles. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealot, and Judas the brother of James, and then Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Now, these 12 men is an extraordinary group of men. They're a variety of different types of people. God wasn't just looking for the rich or just looking for the poor. He's got a varied group of people. Four of them were fishermen. There are two sets of brothers described there in Luke chapter number 6. Matthew was a tax collector. Simon was a zealot. He's a political activist. And all the others came from some unknown occupation that we know very little about. Yet God's going to use these men to turn the world upside down. I like what one writer said. He said they were 12 perfect, ordinary, unexceptional men. But Christ's strategy for advancing his kingdom hinged on those 12 men rather than on the clamoring multitudes. He chose to work through them and to use these individuals rather than advance his agenda, listen, through a mob force, through a military might, personal popularity, or public relations campaign. God chose to use these men. He said, I'm not going to use angels. I'm not going to use mob force. I'm not going to have a militia or a military. I'm not going to use personal popularity or public relations. I'm going to use these 12 men to turn the world upside down for the cause of Christ. God called them to a life of surrender. And here's what you need to know tonight. God not only called these men to a life of surrender, but God calls us to do the same. Just like he called these men to give their all to Christ, He's calling us to do the same. Do you know the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says it this way, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." Listen, "and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation." God has given us a wonderful opportunity. God has given us an opportunity to advance the kingdom of God by reconciling sinners unto himself. It is called the ministry of reconciliation. God grants us the wisdom, and God gives us the strength, and God gives us the spiritual power that we need in order to push back the darkness and to advance the very kingdom of God. God called these men to a life of surrender. He gave them the ministry of reconciliation, and God does the same thing for his church today. God is wanting us, as we said this morning, to be on mission with him. If you believe that, say amen. If you believe that, say amen. I'm going to teach you all to say amen if it's going to beat me to death. We're going to be an amen church, and all God's people said amen. Now, tonight, the most notorious and scorned individual out of all the apostles, it was Judas Iscariot. When I study his life, you're going to find that every single Bible list that we read just a few moments ago, except for the book of Acts chapter 1, because Judas is dead at that point, every single reference, every single Bible list where it appears in the New Testament, you will find that Judas is noted as a traitor. Every single time the New Testament writers notes him as a traitor. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 3, "Then Judas, which had betrayed him." Mark chapter 3, verse 19, "And Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him." Luke chapter 6, verse 16, "Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor." John chapter 6, verse 71, "He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Judas is mentioned as a traitor over and over and over again because he committed the most horrible, wicked act of any individual in all of human history. He betrayed the perfect, sinless, holy Son of God, and he did so for a handful of money. He traded in material. He embraced material things, and he neglected the spiritual truth that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Many Bible translations would read it this way, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil." The love of money. There's nothing wrong with having money, but there's certainly something wrong with having the love of money. The Bible says the love of money, that is the pursuit of money, that your desire is money, that you desire gold more than you desire God. The Bible says the love of that money, the love of that materialistic world, it is the root, it is the source of all sorts of evil. And it caused Judas to betray the holy, sinless, perfect Lamb of God for a handful of money. As I was studying this sermon, I came across one of our early church fathers by the name of Ambrose. Ambrose was the Bishop of Milan and the teacher of Augustine. And in his writings, he writes about the seductive nature of money, comparing it with Achan and Joshua in the Old Testament. And you may remember the story of Achan and Joshua in the Old Testament. And here's what he says. He says, "Overcome by love of money, Achan led to destruction all the people of the fathers. So Joshua, the son of Nun, who could stay the sun from setting, could not stay the love of money in people from creeping on. At the sound of his voice, the sun stood still. Joshua completed his triumph, but when love of money went on, he almost lost the victory." Love of money, then, is deadly. Money is seductive, and it defiles those who have it and does not help those who do not. What is he talking about? He's talking about the seductive nature of the love of money. The love of money has corrupted leaders. The love of money has corrupted preachers and politicians and even the people of God. There is something that the devil puts in front of us, and it is the love of this world and the love of money, and it pulls us away from doing what God would call us to do. As a matter of fact, as I study the scripture, I find that the love of money is condemned over and over in the Word of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Luke chapter 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other. He will either hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a New Testament word for money. At the same time, you cannot serve God and serve money. You can't be running after God and running after money at the same time. You've got to be in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, which hath forsaken the right way and has gone astray, following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Over and over again, the Bible paints a negative picture for those who are in love with money. Now, you need to remember this. God will supply all of your needs. If you believe that, get ready now. If you believe that, say amen. God's going to supply all of your needs. It doesn't say he's going to supply your greed. He supplies your needs. But there is this sense where people fall in love with money. And Judas was one of those individuals. He fell in love with money. He fell in love with the materialistic things of the world. He was motivated by Satan himself. And he commits this terrible act of betraying the very Son of God, who laid his life down that we could have salvation and hope and forgiveness. You'll find that the story of Judas reveals how low man will stoop to satisfy his greed. You'll find that the story of Judas shows how calloused the human heart can become to the very things of God. You'll find that Judas, he spent 3.5 years with Jesus Christ. 3.5 years, he heard his message. He watched his miracles. He's seen his might. Yet in those 3.5 years, his heart is growing hard and hateful. I have found that there are people in church, they hear the message of Christ. They understand and have seen the miracles of Christ. They've seen the methods of God. They've heard the message of God. Yet, in their time in being in the presence of God, somehow, some way, they allow their heart to become hard and very hateful. Judas walked with God, and for 3.5 years, he remained unaffected by the gospel message of Jesus Christ. His time with Jesus was a matter of money, and not a matter of ministry. It was a matter of money and not a matter of ministry. He reminds me of the sons of Samuel and how it must have broken Samuel's heart, that great judge over Israel, whom his mother had prayed for him and asked God to give him a man child, and Hannah prayed and God gave him Samuel. And Samuel stands as one of the great Old Testament characters, a man of faith and integrity, a man who could pray and had power with God and could prevail against the darkness. As he's getting in his older age, he passes the gospel baton or the leadership baton over to his children. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 and verse 3, and it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. And the Bible goes on to say, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. His sons walked not in the ways of Samuel, but they turned after money. They took bribes and they perverted judgment. The Bible teaches us in the New Testament that John writes about these individuals, and he says it this way: they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. God help us, there are people like that within our churches and leadership today. We see that they are not of us because they leave us. That is, they run after money. They run after material things. They leave the things of God. That's why the Bible teaches you and I, we've got to discern the spirits to make sure that they are of God. If you believe that, say amen. Judas was an awful person. However, the other apostles, if you were to contrast the two, all the 11, and then you are to look at Judas. If you are to contrast them, the other apostles are examples of how God selects ordinary people and how gives them an uncommon call, and God allows them to do extraordinary things. They were godly men, and they ran after God, and they were in love with Jesus Christ. They believed in the message. God used them in a great and mighty way. Judas, on the other hand, stands as a warning about the evil potential of spiritual carelessness. He stands as an example of those who squander away opportunities. We talked about that this morning, that opportunities are like a speeding arrow. They never come back. Opportunities are like a spoken word. You can't take it back. And he is an example of squandered opportunities. Over and over again, Judas had the opportunity to give his life to God, to surrender all to Christ, to walk with God, and to embrace the message of the gospel. But he squanders away those opportunities. He has spiritual carelessness. He's the example of sinful lust, selfish desires, and the hardness of the heart. When I read about Judas's life, it is amazing that Judas was intimately familiar with everything that Jesus taught. You think about that. He's intimately familiar with everything that Jesus taught. He's seen his miracles. He's seen his might. He's seen his methods. Yet, he died in unbelief. And when Judas died, he lifted up his eyes in the fires of hell. You listen to me tonight? He heard the message of Christ. He witnessed the miracles of Christ. He's seen the methods of Christ. He was intimately familiar. He walked with God. He's seen Lazarus raised from the dead. He's seen the feeding of the multitude. He's seen the power of God being manifested all around him, yet he remained in unbelief. I want you to know tonight, being numbered with God's people does not guarantee you a place in heaven. You may be numbered with the choir and sing with the best of them. You may be in a Sunday school class. You may attend every single service. You may have came to the revival every single night. You may dress up and bring your King James Bible to church every single Sunday. But I want you to know that toting a Bible, dressing in a certain way, or numbering yourself with God's people is not going to get you into heaven. There's only one way that a man or a woman or a boy and girl is going to be saved, and that is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, it is through the blood. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Trusting in Christ is what gets us into heaven. Judas stands as a full reflection of Paul's words to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to verses 5. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And then he lists covet, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. And on he goes until he says, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Judas had a form of godliness, but he denied the power thereof. He had a form of godliness in that he taught with Christ and he ministered with Christ. He helped heal people. He helped take care of people. He was in the ministry, but he was lost. He was around the things of God, yet he was lost. And oh, loved one, I want you to understand today, just because you're here in the church and you're under the sound of the gospel doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to heaven. There's got to be a time and a place where you bankrupt your spirit and you fell on your knees and you called out to God, asking God for salvation. The Bible teaches us having a form of godliness, but denying the very power thereof. From such, turn away. Judas reminds me of this solemn truth in Matthew chapter 7, verse number 22 to verse number 23, where the Bible says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wondrous works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Judas is a sad case of an individual who had all sorts of spiritual opportunities to be saved, but he neglected them. He squandered them away because of his sinful lust, his selfish desire, and the very hardness of his heart. Yet when you study his name, the name Judas actually comes from the Hebrew word Judah, which means Jehovah leads. It may be that when Judas was born, he had godly parents, and they were hoping, and they were praying for him, wanting Jehovah to lead him. But isn't it ironic in the irony that you find in this name that no individual was ever more clearly led by Satan than Judas the traitor? Tonight, I want to look at four things about his life very, very quickly, and let's start with the call of Judas the traitor. The call of Judas the traitor. Now, the call of Judas is not recorded in Scripture. You'll not find a large chapter like you did with Paul in Acts chapter number 9, nor will you find a large chapter like with Peter and Andrew and James and John. There is no record of his call, but like the other apostles, there came a time in Judas's life where he left everything, listen, he left everything to follow Jesus Christ. The Bible says even early on in Jesus' ministry, when he had a large group of disciples that was following him, that when everybody else left Christ and abandoned him, Judas stayed. John chapter 6, verse 66 and verse 71. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12. That means Judas was there. Here's a group of disciples that's walking away. They're abandoning the things of God. They are turning their back on Jesus, but Judas stayed. He looked to the 12 and said, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words to eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. It's amazing to me in the story, not only that Judas is seen as a traitor, but when everybody else leaves, the less devoted disciples begin to leave. Judas decided to stay. Here's what you find in Judas. Judas gave his life to follow after Jesus, but he never gave his heart in faith to Jesus. And there is a big difference tonight. You listen to me? Judas gave his life to follow after Jesus, but he never gave his heart in faith to Jesus. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Judas wanted to follow after the people of God, but he never gave his heart to Jesus Christ. You need to know there are two things that are very clear concerning the call of Judas. Two things very, very clear concerning the call of Judas. Number one, Judas chose to follow Christ freely. You need to understand that. He chose to follow after Christ freely. It was his own choice. He's not a robot being commanded what to do. He's not being manipulated by God in order to do what he's doing. He freely chose to follow after Christ. You say, well, Brother David, then if he freely chose to follow after Christ, then why did he betray? And then why is he in hell today? Was he created for such a cause? Was Judas created for that very cause, to betray Jesus Christ? If Judas was created for that very cause, then he is to be pitied and God is to be blamed. But God cannot be blamed for the hellfires that Judas is suffering today. He freely had a choice. Not no time in Judas's life that he ever that God ever allow to negate his human free will. He chose to follow after Christ, and he chose to betray Jesus Christ. Judas chose to follow Christ freely, but Christ chose all the disciples first. Before one of them was chosen, Christ spent all night in prayer, calling their names out to God, and he chose them first. The Bible says in John chapter 15, verse 16, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now, I'm going to talk about this a little bit more in one of our other points as we move along. But what you find here in Scripture is this tension between divine sovereignty and human choice is seen in the calling of Judas. There are many people that are Calvinists that like to point to Judas in order to prove their doctrine of predestination. And we're going to talk about that here in just a few moments. And here's some of the passages that they look to. Psalms chapter 41, verse 9. "Yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." We know that Judas is a fulfillment of that passage. Psalms 55, verse 12 to verse 14. "For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from it. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked into the house of God in company." Another messianic prophecy concerning Jesus and Judas. Zechariah chapter 11, verse number 12. "So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." You say, "Well, Brother David, wait a minute now. You just told me that if Judas wasn't created to be the betrayer, you said that he should be pitied and God is to blame. Are we to blame God for sending Judas to the fires of hell?" I want you to know, although we see Judas as a fulfillment of these prophecies, in no way does it mean that Judas was coerced into doing what he did. You need to know that Judas acted freely and willingly on his own. He is responsible for his own actions. And I'm telling you tonight, you're responsible for your own actions. If you walk away from here tonight rejecting the message of Christ and denying his holy name, I want you to know that when you die, you will wake up in the fires of hell, separated from the presence of God. But if you freely choose tonight to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that he's your Savior and believe that he's your soon coming King, hey, I'm telling you tonight, you will be saved. Somebody say amen. Christ will grant you the faith, and a seeking sinner will find a seeking Savior, and they will collide in salvation, and your name will be written down in the Lamb's book of life forever. The call of Judas. Second of all, let's talk about the character of Judas the traitor. When you read Matthew chapter number 26, you'll quickly find that you are coming off of one of the greatest sermons that Jesus ever preached. It was the Sermon on Mount Beatitude. When I was there and Todd and I were there in 2017, we were able to go to the Mount Beatitude. It's a beautiful, beautiful mountain, a grassy slope where all the people gathered together. Christ himself stood there by that seaside and preached to all of them people that was there. You'll find that chapter 24 and chapter 25, you'll find the context of that beautiful sermon that Matthew records for us that Jesus preached on that day. After he talks about tribulation, which Matthew chapter 24 is a tribulational chapter, and he goes and expounds on that in chapter 25. You come off the heels of everything that Christ has said. Jesus says, you're going to have the poor with you always in Matthew chapter 26. You need to learn to be gracious, and you need to learn to give, and you need to glorify God. And Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 to verse 16 tells us what Judas did after that gentle reminder and sermon that came from Christ. The Bible says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they coveted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him." What's even, you think about this, one of the greatest sermons. Bible theologians have studied Matthew chapter 24 and 25. They have studied it so much, they consider it the greatest sermon that Jesus ever gave. Matthew records 5 sermons within his gospel. And without a doubt, of the 5, Matthew chapter number 24 and following is the greatest sermon that Jesus had ever preached. Judas was there, and he heard the sermon, and he's so non-affected by what he hears that he immediately, after hearing how we're to minister to the poor, he doesn't want to lose any money. And so he goes to the chief priest and says, "How much will you give me if I betray him?" Luke tells us something interesting about that moment. Luke chapter 22, verse number 3. Matthew doesn't include it for us, but Luke does. He says, "Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12." Do you know that in all of the Bible, that is the only time we find Satan himself possessing a man? We find demons possess individuals, and we find the darkness of the spiritual wickedness in high places. They presume on mankind. But nowhere in the Bible do you find that Satan himself enters into a man until Judas. Judas is willing to betray Jesus Christ for the riches of this world. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you tonight, there is even somebody even greater than Judas that is to come. His name is the Antichrist, and he will sell his soul for the possessions of this world. He will be a man of oratory skill. He will be a man of military might. He will be a man that will be able to do something that man has never been able to do, and that is to bring peace to the Middle East. And he will sell his soul to Satan. It will be Judas reincarnated all over again. We find the call of Judas. We find the character of Judas. He is a Satan possessed individual. Thirdly, I want to talk about the collapse of Judas. Judas carries out his sinister plan, and you'll find that his life and his death was both a grotesque tragedy. His life and his death. When he betrays Christ, he is ridden with some type of guilt. Satan begins to boggle his mind and trouble his spirit, and he's going deeper and deeper in darkness. And Matthew records for us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 5, "And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself." That's where demon possession will lead you, to a life of tragedy. For Judas, a life of suicide. The spiritual darkness got to his mind in such a way that he committed the most selfish act that any human being can commit, and that is to take their own life. The Bible tells us he hanged himself, but it doesn't stop there. As he is hanging, suspended between heaven and earth, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, verse 18, "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity. Falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out." Judas not only hangs himself, but evidently the rope must have broke. And as he falls down and he crashes on the rocks, that the Bible says that his inward parts, his bowels, actually begin to gush out. Judas's sin of betrayal did not bring him to the place of satisfaction. He thought he would be satisfied taking Christ and betraying him, but he's not satisfied. It brought him to suicide, and his life and his death is both a grotesque tragedy of what it means to follow hard after the love of money and the devices of the devil. Not only do we see the collapse of Judas the traitor, but what about the consideration of Judas? What do we learn tonight as we study this tragic life of this satanic individual who on his own chose to follow Christ, whom Christ seen him and seen something in him that he never saw himself? Potential, spiritual potential. But he never yielded to the power of Christ. He never yielded to the message of Christ. He followed hard after Christ, but he never gave his heart and faith. What possibly could we learn from him? I want you to take down these few observations and we're going to go. Number one, the tragic example of lost opportunity. That's one observation we can take. Judas was destroyed on the inside. He didn't take a hold of the opportunity that he had right in front of him. He could have been saved. He could have trusted Christ. He could have done great things for the cause of Christ. But he's a tragic example of lost opportunity. Second of all, he's a tragic example of wasted privileges. Think of all the privileges that Judas had. He traded all those privileges in for something that he thought would satisfy him. And so many people in our churches today, they are willing to trade in something that they think is going to satisfy them. They think that this is going to satisfy their soul. It's going to satisfy their mind. And they trade all of the things of God in for a few pleasures of the world. He's a tragic example of lost opportunity, wasted privileges. He's a tragic example, as we said throughout the entire sermon, of being materialistic. As we said before, the Bible says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. It's a tragic life. But here's what I want you to see. Not only do we learn that he's a tragic example of a lost opportunity, wasted privileges, being materialistic, but I want you to see the tremendous love of Christ in the story of Judas. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 50, it says, "And Jesus said unto him, Friend." Jesus said unto him, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. When I read that, I was literally shocked because I know that Jesus Christ knows all things. If you believe that, say amen. He knows all things. He knew that Judas would betray him. Yet when Judas walked up to Christ, he didn't look at him with an attitude of anger, didn't snarl his nose at him, didn't say something terrible to him. He looks him into the eyes and he says, "Friend, where have you been?" Can you imagine that moment? Even though Jesus knew that Judas was getting ready to do what he was going to do, he still showed him love and kindness and respect. Such is the love of God. You know, when I read in John chapter number 13 and verse number 5, do you remember what Jesus did there in John chapter 13 and verse number 5? Knowing that Judas would betray him, he took a towel and a basin, and he filled it with water, and he got down on his knees, and he grabbed the feet of the one that would betray him and began to wash his feet. You need to know that when somebody washed somebody's feet in the Jewish culture, that was an act of a servant. That was the act of a slave. And Jesus takes upon this lowly task, and he's showing these men that I love you, and he's showing these men that I care for you, and he grabs the foot of his betrayer, and he begins to wash it, and he makes it clean. John chapter 13, verse number 10, Jesus gives a warning to Judas. John chapter 13 and verse number 10, Jesus said, "He that is washed need not to save to wash his feet, but he is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all." You are clean, but not all. Judas, there's sin in your life. Judas, you need to confess your sin. Judas, you need to change your heart. You are clean on the outside, but not all. There's still something filthy on the inside. God loves Judas. He's caring for Judas. He washes his feet, and he is caring for his soul. He says, but not all. Even greater than that, You find in John 13, in verse number 26, you find these words, and Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I have given a sop, then I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." Now, why did John include that? For a host to dip his bread into the crushed herbs of the Passover, and to soak up those herbs and to offer it to somebody else at the table, was one of the highest marks of honor. Jesus takes his bread and he sops it up and he hands it to Judas. He is loving Judas. He is honoring Judas. He is showing kindness to Judas. What you find is Jesus warned Judas. You find that Jesus washed Judas's feet. You even find that Jesus witnessed to Judas. But above all, Jesus loved Judas. And I want you to know tonight that God loves you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you have been, no matter what you have said, God loves you tonight. God wants to warn you. God wants to wash you. God wants to witness to you of his majesty and his message and his might. But above all of that, God wants to love you tonight. He wants to wrap his arms of love around you, erase your sin debt from you, write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life. God's desire is for you to be in heaven with him. Judas had a choice, and so do you tonight. You've got a choice. You can either yield yourself to God or yield yourself to the powers of Satan. And at the end of your days, friend, it will not be God who is to blame and you to be pitied, but you will be to blame if you neglect the message of Jesus Christ and his marvelous love. Oh, friend, be saved tonight. Brandon, come to the piano. Father in heaven, we ask.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.